150 together this morning. Psalm 150. This is God's incredible word. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together for a moment, shall we? Loving God, we thank you for familiar words. We thank you for encouraging words. And we pray this morning, Father God, that we might be further enlightened by them. We pray that you would equip us and enable us, indeed excite us for praise and for worship of you, our great and our glorious God. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to process. Give us a will and desire to apply to our lives for your glory and for your honor, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An elderly saint of God began to pray at the prayer meeting one evening. And he said, O Lord, we will praise thee. We will praise thee with an instrument of 10 strings. People wondered what he meant, but they understood when he continued his prayer. We will praise thee with our 2 eyes by looking only unto thee. We will exalt thee with our 2 ears by listening only to thy voice. We will extol thee with our 2 hands by working in thy service. We will honor thee with our own 2 feet by walking in the way of your statutes. We will magnify you with our tongue by bearing testimony to your loving kindness. We will worship you with our heart by loving only you. We thank you for this instrument, Lord. Keep it in tune. Play upon it as you will and ring out the melodies of your grace. May its harmonies always express your glory. I would suggest that that man knew a little bit about praise and worship. The psalmist knew something of that as well. In Psalm 150, the final song on Israel's songbook, he declares, let everything that is breath praise the Lord. This songbook is filled with a whole mixture of songs, praise and thanksgiving, as well as lament and longing. But as it draws to a close, it does so with a magnificent hymn of praise. It focuses in on God and gives him all the glory. And on the Sunday after Easter, what better thought is there for us than to consider our response to who God is and all he has done? Last week, we remembered his amazing grace and his great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died that our sin could be forgiven. He was buried, then raised to life on the 3rd day, just as he said, triumphant over death and hell and evil. And he is alive forevermore. And as we thought last Sunday evening, Jesus said to his followers, I am with you always. And as I thought on what to preach this morning in light of all of this, I was led here in praise and worship myself. So let's take a closer look at this psalm as we consider, let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Notice that the psalm begins, praise the Lord. That's a command, and it's a command that's actually repeated 13 times in 6 short verses. 13 times we're called to praise him, to praise God. Interesting that each of the last 5 psalms in the songbook start and finish with that same Hebrew word, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Praise is the theme of each one of these last 5 psalms. It's like a mountain crescendo at the climax of a great symphony. And the theme of praise has dominated all the psalms But as the end approaches, the conductor brings in each section of the orchestra in one grand finale of praise. Psalm 50 is the climax of the climax. We're exhorted 13 times to praise God. And it's a fitting climax. This songbook has covered just about every emotion in the human being. If you've ever read through the Psalms, you'll know that. If you haven't, then I need to say, why haven't you? Get in there and get reading through the Psalms one by one. Psalm 101 right through to 150. In the early section of the Psalms, there are Psalms of sadness, Psalms of lament, Psalms of suffering and pain and sorrow and trouble and difficulty. And many of those Psalms we identify with as they reflect the pain of the human condition, as they reflect the suffering of living in this fallen world and the sadness that so easily finds its way into our human existence. But as you begin to move through the Psalms of lament give way to Psalms of joy and thanksgiving and praise and exhilaration. And the closer you get to the final psalm, the more the crescendo of praise and thanks and joy and rejoicing gets louder until ultimately it culminates in the pinnacle of the psalms, Psalm 150. And this is just pure praise. Pure praise. And what you have then here in the psalms is really the path of the believer's life from suffering to glory. The path of the believer's life from the pain through to the praise. And this final psalm is a call to let everything that is breath praise the Lord. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, right in here, the psalmist gives us all that we need. We find the where, the why, the how, and the who of praise right here. The psalmist begins by answering the question, where do we praise the Lord? Where do we praise Him? Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Where is it we're to praise God? Well, the psalmist points us to the obvious place, to the sanctuary, and then reminds us actually that we can praise God everywhere. We come together to praise, but we can also praise God on our own as we go about life. Let me put that in two very clear ways for us this morning. Firstly, we praise God collectively within the church. We start with the sanctuary. Praise God in His sanctuary, it says. And for the Israelites, the tabernacle was a place where the people of Israel went to praise God and to offer sacrifice. Moses was commanded to build it. The tents would move around with the people as they moved from place to place. And each time they stopped and settled, the tent would be erected again. The Ark of the Covenant would be placed in the midst of it. David then came and he wanted to build a temple, didn't he? A more fixed sanctuary in which to praise God. We've been thinking about that in Sunday evenings as we've been working our way through 2 Samuel, and in particular 2 Samuel chapter 7. It would actually be Solomon, David's son, who would build the temple. But for now, for us, we would associate that with the church. The word sanctuary relates especially to the corporate gatherings of God's people. In the previous psalm, Psalm 149, verse 1, we read that we are to sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. It means that the praise of God should be our main business as we gather as church. We shouldn't gather primarily to meet with our friends, although that's certainly an aspect of our meetings. We shouldn't gather primarily to win the lost, although I pray that many would come to Christ as we preach and as we praise. We should not come primarily to have our needs met. That's not what it's all about, although that will often happen. We gather primarily to meet with God, to corporately together give Him praise. We come together on the Lord's Day for the purpose of praising God. You say, well, why do you preach? That's probably a very good question, isn't it? Very simple. So that we have more to praise Him for. Why do you teach the Bible? so that we'll know him better and understand him better, understand what he's done better, so that we've got even more to praise him for. Friends, we are to praise God collectively in church. As the writer to the Hebrews, he says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing collectively. But we're also to praise God individually. We're to praise God individually through creation, throughout creation. Our praise is not restricted to our coming together on a Sunday morning and evening. It's not simply about coming together once a week to praise God, no matter how good you might think that gets at times. And the psalmist goes on to say, praise him in his mighty heavens. That's also translated as praise him in his mighty expanse, and also praise him in the firmament of his praise. Now, it's easy to jump, as many commentators do, and indeed as I've done myself in the past, and say that the heavens are praising as well. And we've seen that in Revelation recently as we've worked our way through and saw the heavenly creatures gathering around the throne with the elders praising God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and strength and honor and glory and praise. And it's true. Heaven is filled with praise even now, for all God has done, is doing, and yet will do. But there's more. Where does God's power stretch? It stretches everywhere. Where does the expanse of God's power end? It doesn't. The expanse of his power covers all creation. Now that means heaven and earth. Everything God has made is to praise God. That word for mighty expanse is another term for the created universe. So friends, it's not simply about being together in church to praise God. It's about praising God individually as we go about life, at home, at work, at school, at university, in the gym, in the shops, on the beach. Oh yes, I'll be praising God on the beach this week. You can rest assured of that. Where are we to praise God? Everywhere. Importantly, in here. We're to do it collectively in church, and we're to do it individually throughout creation. If praise is to be a constant thing wherever we are and whatever we do, if praise is to characterize our lives, then we need to understand why. Why do we praise? Why are we to have such unceasing, incessant praise going on everywhere? Well, the psalmist covers that off in verse 2 for us. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Just as there are two locations for praise, we find there are two main reasons for giving that praise. We praise God for what he has done, his acts of power, and we praise God for who he is, his surpassing greatness. We praise him for his acts and for his attributes. The psalmist draws our attention firstly to God's acts, his acts of power. Go throughout the Psalms and we're reminded of some of the many mighty acts of our great and glorious God. I love Psalm 139. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. I love Psalm 23, the fact that we are led and guided by the Good Shepherd who provides for us and protects us and preserves us forever. I love Psalm 22. He sent the Messiah to die for our sins. I love Psalm 32. The forgiveness of sins which God gives to the repentant sinner. I love Psalm 40. He lifts me out of the pit. He sets my feet aright on a rock. He gives me a firm place to stand. And then he puts a new song in my mouth. I love Psalm 57. God is sufficient in a time of trial. I love Psalm 71. God's grace for old age. Not that I'm there yet, so I'll come to that in a few years yet. I love Psalm 119. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God has done mighty acts. The psalmist understood that. He praises God for so many of them. And of course, all of Scripture shows us the mighty acts of God, his acts of power. In Genesis, we see that God one day stepped out on the edge of nothing and created everything. He spun stars into space. He created living things. He breathed life into man. He made those first humans in his image and he placed them in paradise. But oh, they soon fell and they soon sinned. And what did God do? What did God do then? He sought to redeem them. And right through the pages of the Old Testament, we see God's plan of redemption. We see the individual miracles and acts of redemption. The two main ones in the Old Testament, often recounted in the Psalms actually, are the redemption of Israel when they're brought out of the house of slavery, out of the place of bondage, and into the promised land. Or they look at the bringing of the people of God out of exile towards the end of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. They remember redemption. And friends, isn't that a wonderful place for us to be? Recounting stories of redemption. And we don't need to go to Israel. We don't need to go to coming out of Egypt. We don't need to come to the exile and being restored to the land. We've just come right through the Easter period. There is our story of redemption and the hope that comes on account of that. God once again stooped into human history and redeemed his people, this time fully and finally. Why do we praise God? Because of Jesus. Because of his death on the cross to forgive our sin, his resurrection from the dead to give us that hope of eternal life. And we ought to go back there again and again and again and wonder afresh at God's grace and mercy and love. But it's not just about God's acts, though. It's also about God's attributes. It's about who he is. We don't only praise God for what he's done, but we praise God for who he is, because you see, he's not just some ticket to heaven. He's not just some ticket. He ought to be our treasure. Our treasure. God is not a means to a greater end. He is the greater end. And so the greatest thing that we can do is to praise him for that redemption that's brought us to him. That allows us to know more of who God is. Jesus' death on the cross brings us forgiveness of sins and a reconciliation with God. Our relationship with God is restored and renewed, and we can now get to know God again and to get him to know him fully as he reveals himself primarily in Scripture, although also in creation and in life. And so we come to think about his character, his person, and we praise him for his sovereignty. We praise him for his immutability. It's great when a preacher throws in big words, isn't it? Makes me sound good, if only. His unchanging nature, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his almighty power, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness, his wisdom, and on and on and on and on and on we go. And that's what you read in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a record of what God has done, but it's also the revelation of who he is. Apart from his many mighty deeds, God is worthy of praise simply for who he is. He is perfect, lacking in nothing. And so, friends, take time to meditate on who God is this week. Ponder his characteristics. Praise him for each and every one slowly and carefully. Why do we praise? We praise God for his acts and his attributes. We praise him for his acts of power and for his surpassing greatness. The question then arises, how do we praise? How do we do it? And the psalmist is quick to give us the answer. And in the longest section of the psalm, he lists several instruments. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. And we don't need to be like the guy on Britain's Got Talent last night who was one of those old-fashioned one-man bands who had the drum and the cymbal and the mouth organ and who knows what else wrapped around them, knocking his knees together and everything else. When the author of this psalm tells us of ways to praise God, his list is not intended to be exhaustive, but rather it's intended to be simply representative. In other words, he's giving us a couple of examples of how to praise God. But what's key, though, is the two main indispensable elements of worship coming through here in my mind as I read this, of festivity and of fervency. Oh, festivity. This is a festive, joyous occasion. There's a festive, joyous air to these verses. Worship isn't to be a somber, formal exercise devoid of joy. Oh yes, we need to be reverent. Of course we do, before a holy and righteous God. Of course there's a place for soberness when we confess our sins and think on the Lord's death. But the Lord also wants us to celebrate his goodness. We're not at God's funeral in here, friends. We serve a risen Savior. This isn't Good Friday. These are the days after Resurrection Sunday. Our faces should reflect that we're enjoying God and his bountiful provision for us in Jesus. Friends, when we gather Sunday by Sunday, we should be praising God with great joy. It should be a festive occasion. Psalm 100 that we read at the start says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. It also says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Gladness. I think some of us need to learn a little bit about that on a Sunday. And just think of those instruments listed. For the child of God back then, the mention of the trumpets spoke of the great religious ceremonies and festivals. Trumpets were blown to announce the official sacrifices at Jerusalem. Trumpets were blown to announce the Day of Atonement. Trumpets were blown on the glorious day when the Ark of God arrived in Jerusalem. Trumpets were blown to call the people to worship. Trumpets were blown to call the people to battle. Trumpets were blown to announce that a king was coming and was anointed and was ascended to his throne. The mention of the harp, the lyre, reminded them of joyful times of dedication. These were instruments of joy played at the dedication of the temple, the new walls of the rebuilt Jerusalem. They were often played to accompany prophecy and sacrifices. And then there's dance. Oh yes, even dance. We remember David dancing joyfully as the Ark of the Lord was brought back to Jerusalem the other Sunday evening. I'll become even more undignified, he said. Even more undignified than this. We find Miriam, the sister of Moses, dancing and leading the women of Israel in dance and playing the tambourine after the success of the Red Sea crossing. All in all, the various instruments speak of joy, of festivity, of thanksgiving, of celebration. We are to praise God with great joy in our hearts, great joy coming forth from our lips, and great joy on our faces. Crack a smile. It's all right. They also speak of fervency. There's a fervency to all of this. These folks are committed to praise. They were committed to giving their all to their great God for who he is and for all that he has done for them. You've got to be all there. You've got to focus your mind on God. You must concentrate on the significance of the songs, of the words of Scripture. You've got to shake off that apathy in worship as a soul-killing sin. You must make praise your priority and dedicate our whole beings to the process. Friends, we ought to come with the fervency and expectancy as if Jesus himself were present, because he is here. He deserves our giving him everything we've got in worship. How do we praise? With festivity, with fervency, with great joy, and with all we have, with instruments, yes, and with all that we have got. But lastly, a very important question. Who is to praise? Who is to do this? Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Who is to praise God? Everyone and everything. The only qualification for praising God is that you breathe. If you breathe, you're supposed to do it. That's why God gets so offended by the ungodly, because they refuse to praise him. They're not thankful, as Romans 1 tells us. They will not glorify him. But all of us created by God, all of us given breath by God, all of us redeemed by God, all of us saved by God are called to praise the Lord. Don't make the focus of your life you. Make the focus of your life Him. And remember that 13 times we are commanded here to praise the Lord. The fact that God can command us to praise means that praise is not just a feeling based upon our mood or upon our circumstance. Praise is in part a feeling, but it's not at its heart a feeling. Praise is a matter of obedience to our great God. It stems from our deliberately focusing on Him. It is a result of being willfully God-centered in your thinking. If you are breathing today, and I certainly hope that we're all breathing today, if you're breathing today, praising God is not an option. It is your responsibility. Where are we to praise? Everywhere. And importantly in here, collectively in church, individually throughout creation. Why do we praise? We praise God for His surpassing greatness, for His acts of power. We give God praise for His acts and for His attributes. How do we praise God? With festivity and with fervency, with great joy, with all that we have, instruments and all. Who is to praise? Everyone who has breath. So my friend, this morning, on the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, the call from Scripture is very simple and it's very clear. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's praise Him in prayer. Loving God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for all of those wonderful characteristics that we just rolled off this morning, Father God, but there are so many more that we can think about and acknowledge and know. Lord, we thank You for all that You have done. And Lord, in this week after Easter, that what is first and foremost in our minds is that forgiveness of sin and that promise of eternal life, of resurrection from the dead one day. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that this morning. We thank You that we are able to come and to praise You. We thank You for the breath that is in us. Help us to praise You from the bottom of our hearts for who You are and for all that You have done. Help us to do it in here, gathered together. But Lord, help us to do it right through this week as we're on our own as well. Help us to focus on You, deliberately focusing on who You are and deliberately thinking on what You have done. And Lord, may we then just sing Your praise on our own. Sing it quietly, sing it out loud. But Lord, help us just to praise and to honor You for being our great and our glorious God. Lord, allow these words this morning to take a little bit of root in our hearts, in our minds. Help us to process them and apply them individually as well as collectively, that as a people, we might be thankful. As a people, we might be praise-filled. As a people, that we might give You all the glory, honor, and praise that You deserve. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.